Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, the great book of Genesis, in the beginning. If you don't understand the beginning, you're never going to understand the end. For as it was then, so it shall be again. The flood in the beginning was the flood of Noah. The flood at the end is the flood of Satan's lies, as it is written in Revelation chapter 12. You've got to have the ark of truth, and you better be on board. You better know our Father's Word and understand it. Jacob has just left Laban and with his family, and or is attempting to. And he's going to meet Esau now, his brother, who said, "I'm going to kill him." And he's a little anxious about that. I don't like to say he was afraid, but I think he was concerned because he had his little ones, his wives, and all of his children along with him, and being able to protect them against his brother who has threatened to kill him, that's to say Esau, that creates a little bit of a problem. So let's get with him as he said goodbye to Laban. They've come to an agreement of peace and a peaceful parting. Chapter 32, the great book of Genesis, verse 1, and it reads, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." How can you miss if you have the angel of God right with you? Verse 2, "And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim," which is, it says, two hosts or two camps. Why? A camp of angels and a camp of people. God's angels are always with those that serve him. You don't have anything to worry about. Bring it on. God can will be with you. You can handle it. You can take care of it. Verse 3, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother and to the land of Seir," that's Hari, "the country of Edom," being red, and so it is to this day. Verse 4, "And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now.'" And of course, Laban was also Esau's uncle, and rightfully so, inasmuch as they are brothers. But he sends this word, and Jacob wasn't Esau's servant. This is why I feel that he was going a little bit overboard. And Jacob was not a coward. I mean, he wasn't afraid of a whole lot of anything. He knew God was with him. So I have to count it that it was to protect. I mean, he was traveling with young cattle, his own young children, and his whole encampment, which makes you a little bit open to warring or anything of that nature when you have the whole tribe right on, basically, you could say, the front line, if you'll allow that. Verse 5. And he continued in with verse 5, "And I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." I want to have peace. I want to have love. That's what grace is, basically. 6, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.'" Now that could be kind of a scary thought. Are these troopers? Is it 400 soldiers? Is it 400 to do harm to his family? I mean, that's a small army. And this would be enough to put you on guard and bring you to attention to know this is time to take care of business. But then at the same time, it could be, when you think it through, it could be that Esau loves his brother after all these years, and he's sending all these people to help him and the little ones travel, to assist them along the way. There's just possibility of conflict coming here. Doesn't look good on one hand, especially by Esau's past, where he said, "I'm going to kill him." Verse 7, "And then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and herds, and the camels, into two bands." Now, I hold it somewhat against him even for this. 8, and he and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape. We're gonna haul out. We're gone. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Jacob, of Isaac, rather, and the Lord which saidest unto me, return into thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. You see, I want you to stop and think a moment. When he was anxious, when it looked like there could be trouble, who did he turn to? Did he turn to the strength of the arm? No, he did a little planning, but he turned to God. Because God has promised him, I'm with you. And, you know, our opening verse was that the angels of God met him. He doesn't really have anything to worry about, but he still brings God into the equation. You should too. When you have a problem, if you're truly one of God's elect, if you're a servant of the living God, talk to him. Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. Communicate. 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 And next verse, please. We'll go with verse 10. I am not worthy, he speaks to the Father, of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. I've used a little psych of preparation here. I've divided my company into two bands. And as I said, this concerns me a little bit, the way he did this. Why? 11. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Now, that's why he's afraid, the mother with the children. Jacob's not afraid himself. And we'll prove that before we finish this chapter or the next one. For he'll even wrestle with God himself when God tests him. And God will test him. And his name will end up being changed because of it. Verse 12. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. I know these little children are supposed to multiply like the sands of the sea. Be with me. Communicate. That's what he's doing a good job. 13. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. He's going to butter him up a little bit. And a wise leader might do this, okay? Verse 14, pretty good-sized gift, listen to it. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams. Verse 15, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, that's cattle, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. I mean, that gets to be a pretty good present. 16, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by him themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. You spread it out there, so if he takes one, it'll cool him down a little bit, and then he'll be happy about the other. 17, and he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? How are you going to answer? 18, then shalt thou say, they be thy servant Jacob's. Again, Jacob's not his servant, but he's putting this forth in an humble way. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And Esau wasn't his lord. Okay. That means master. And behold, also, he is behind us. He's coming right on along. Verse 19, and so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. This is being a little overcareful in my estimation, but then again, I'm going to give Jacob credit. Because he is protecting his children that God said would become as numerous as the stars of heaven, sands of the sea. He didn't want them wiped out. Initially, he didn't want to die himself. Verse 20, because Esau had said, I'm going to kill him. Verse 20, and say ye, moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, and peradventure he will accept of me. He'll be happy with me. I'm his brother. Maybe this will buy him. You can't buy friends, number one, but still it is a wise gesture on his part, inasmuch as he is open, because there he has with him, little kids. He's not ready to face Esau and 400 troopers. Not at all. But there is one great advantage that Jacob has. God's with him. Verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok, which Jabbok being the emptying. Why, it would empty into the Jordan where much took place. 23, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had for safety reasons. 24, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. It was breaking light. We know who this was. It was the angel of the Lord. This documents that Jacob wasn't a coward. He's wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and he doesn't quit. He wrestles all night long. This is why he gets his name, heel grabber or contender, because he is a contender. He up to this point, he's contended with Laban and won. He's contended with Esau and he won. He's bought his birthright. He is a winner all the way around, a contender. And here God, I think, is teaching him a little lesson. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, when the angel of the Lord couldn't get him to give up, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. I feel that what he did from the fourth lumbar, he threw his sciatic nerve out of place. And boy, if you think that won't cripple you up, it'll make you stop. That's pain. And the pain shooting all the way down your leg where you could hardly walk. So the angel was impressed. Jacob just wouldn't quit. Verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. That's what the angel of the Lord said. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Old contender and heel grabber is hanging in there for a blessing. See, he knows who he's wrestling with. Else he would not be asking for a blessing. Verse 27, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. That's Jacob. I'm the contender. And he had been born with this name, and it had carried him all the way through. Verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with him, and hast prevailed. Now, a lot of people like to translate Israel as the prince that prevailed with God, and well enough, except he didn't win. It is the prince that God chose and named of the people. I mean, he kind of changed his name from contender because he lost. And his name is changed to simply the prince that is with God. And so it is. In other words, you don't want to translate something to say somebody prevailed or overcame God. That doesn't happen. Okay, not going to happen. But certainly, God loved this one. And proved him, knew that he wasn't going to give in to the first whim that came along. 29. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" Question. And he blessed him there. Jacob knew what his name was. It was the angel of the Lord, which is the presence of Almighty God. But he received the blessing. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. It changed him. My soul is in good hands. But Peniel means the face of El, the face of God. I saw it. Verse 31. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He could hardly walk. But, I mean, there he had wrestled with God all night long. 32. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And so it is, and so it was. How precious our Father is that he bears with us, that he stays with us, that he chose this one. This is the father of the patriarchs. This is the father that will bring forth the 12 tribes of the house of Israel. And his name changed from Jacob to Israel. And so it is that God has his way. I mean, there was a whole host of angels overlooking, overseeing. Jacob should know, and now Israel, that he has nothing to worry about because he's in God's hand. And when you're in God's hand, you can rest assured you're going to have the victory as long as you humble yourself. Don't take credit for God's work. Give the credit all to our Father and be his servant, and you will always be blessed. Never leave God out of the equation. Who did Jacob turn to at his lowest moment there? I mean, 400 men are coming against his family. Turn to our Father. Our Father blessed him, wrestled with him all night. This was a character builder, because to have wrestled with the angel of God all night and have even lived through it when you stop and think about it. But his little old limp as he goes along, I'm sure he rightly deserved. But God approved. But he is no longer contender. He is now the prince that is of God, that will be with God, that sets forth the father of the patriarchs, the house of Israel. Chapter 33, verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. There he is. And with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And what did he do? Verse 2. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. He's kind of playing favorites here. I'm not very high about that, but that's, I guess it's human nature. And I guess that's the way it was. He did not have to worry, nor should he have even considered it, but he was being careful. Verse 3, and he passed over before them, he led the way, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times, that's overdoing it, until he came near to his brother. That is really, that's not my style, but it was his. And maybe God was leading him, but I think it was overdone. Verse 4, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. It's obvious Esau had forgiven him. All this fear and anxiety was for naught. That time had healed, and time is a great healer. The main thing is, don't leave God out of the equation. Jacob might never have been able to change Esau's mind. But don't you ever doubt for a minute God can change the mind of anybody he chooses. That's why when you have somebody that is so stubborn that they're almost insane, all you have to do is pray. God can. I don't know that he will. But God can change them. So don't ever worry about it. God changed Esau from that hate-filled thing that Jacob had robbed him, stolen his birthright. Jacob didn't steal his birthright. He sold it. And Almighty God knew he had sold it. God even kind of led, because he knew Esau. Why, he hated Esau from the first earth age. Because he cared not about Almighty God, his heritage or anything else. It would not have done for Esau to have been the head of that nation. So here you have these two that would be the superpower of superpowers, as we learned in chapter 27 in the end times. You have them getting along. Might say perestroika, as they would say in Russia, that superpower and this superpower, one of Jacob or Israel and the other of Esau. And certainly it would still seem, because of the communistic traits of the nation, they still don't care that much about God or their heritage. Not all, you can't judge a whole band of people by one particular political party, which communism is, and a religion as well. Because there are some good Christians in Russia. Basically, you have those superpowers, and here they're getting along, which there are times that they do even to this day. But you know, however, if you're a reader of prophecy, and you know God's word is true, and you know things will come to pass, that the reason they warred while they were yet in their mother's womb is they'll always war. And there will be war there, even as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And certainly not a good time. But God takes care of that, just like he takes care of everything else. If you have faith, if you trust him, and if you know him, God is a good way to be on a winning team, is to be on God's side. Communicate. But let there be no doubt, even though God hated Esau, as Malachi chapter 1 so stipulates, as Romans chapter 9 so stipulates, before he was ever born, God hated him. But here he has touched him, and he ran, and he kissed his brother. And they wept. They were glad to see each other. Verse 5 to continue. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and he said, who are these with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. He's still playing the servant role here, maybe so. 6. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. Verse 7, and Leah also with her children came near. and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph with Near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves and paying respect and homage to this Esau and his band. Verse 8, and he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." Still calling him Lord or Master. Verse 9, and Esau said, "I have enough. I've got plenty. My brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. I don't need it. I've got plenty on my own. I just don't need it." Verse 10, and Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." We're getting along. So I want you to have them. It was kind of an insult in this time, especially if you were offered a gift, if you didn't take it. That was a pretty high insult. Verse 11, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dwelt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. I mean, it was time, and he did. Verse 12, and he said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." Esau is saying, "Let me escort you on in. We'll move on out." Jacob is still a little edgy here. He doesn't want to travel with those 400 men with his little ones. He still wants to be independent, wants to be on his own. Verse 13, and he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender." They're real young. "And the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die." I would rather not have your help, is what he's saying. I don't want those 400 to be driving my herds and my flock and pushing them. They're young, they're tender, they're weak, is what he's saying, because of age. Verse 14, "Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly," slowly, okay, "according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir," into this hairy, shaggy place, which is what it means. 15, and Esau said, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." And what Esau, I have no doubt that Esau was saying, "Look, they know the way. They know where the water is. They know where the trails are. Let me leave you a few guides here to assist you." Jacob wanted no part of it. He wanted his independence, and that's good, because he had someone with him that Esau would not have comprehended. Was the living God. Verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. He let it be. He let his brother have his way, and so it was. 17. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth. Succoth means booths. Okay. And he built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Just like we'll come across this title again concerning Passover. And so it is, with it meaning the Feast of Booths, as it would later turn into. But here he's beginning to settle. He's settling on his own. And he's looking forward to that time when he will return again to his family, which he has already, his brother, and will be settled there. Verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, which is to say safe, a city of Shechem, which that means the back, like the backbone, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padamaram and pitched his tent before the city. In other words, he made that long trip from Laban's all the way across, and now he is situated in the land of Canaan, the land in which his father... This basically, he has passed through where he spent the night with the pillar, Bethel, house of God. And how God has blessed him through this. You might say, well, was God picking him as a favorite? Not necessarily. Jacob, or Israel, now called, always had God with him. He communed with God. He worshiped God. He trusted our Father. He obeyed our Father, even though he had a contentious soul. He was a heel grabber. He was going to make sure, but it was all usually for good reasons. And so it is, 19. And he brought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And some think it was 100 lambs. Verse 20, to finish the chapter. And he erected there an altar. You understand? See, this is serving God, a place to worship God. And called it El El Ohi Israel, which is what? To say, God, the God of Israel. He had wrestled with him. He had communed with him. He had seen him face to face and lived. Here, this one who would bring forth the patriarchs of the house of Israel. What a person. But at the same time, always, never forget, was he any different than anyone? Not really. He was just a man that trusted God and knew as long as God was with him, he could cut it. That gave him the stability and the belief, even within himself, that if God was with him, who could be against him? It's a good way to have and a good way to be. You might think about it. El Elio Israel, the God of Israel, is our Heavenly Father, Yahweh. Don't ever forget it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. And that number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. The Spirit moves and you have a question, share it with us. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, a denomination or organization. We don't judge people. Why? We've got to judge. It's our Father. Communicate with him. Let him know you love him. That's what makes his day. And that's who we serve, and that's who you should serve as well. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request. You don't need the number, and you don't need an address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking. He's the heart knower. He's your mind knower. He even knows what you're thinking. You don't have to say it out loud. That's how easy it is to communicate with him. You can communicate with him and people wouldn't even know it that are around you because it's silent communication. He knows. He can read your mind. Always let him know that you love him. That makes his day. And when you make his day, he's going to bless you. Stand by. Father, around the world we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we're going to go with Travis from West Virginia. Where in the Bible does it say we will know our loved ones in heaven? The most asked questions we get. Ezekiel chapter 44, we're in the millennium. Everybody's in spiritual bodies. Already changed into that. Those that made it in the first resurrection and those that didn't. And you will, for in the case of those that didn't, it so stipulates beginning with about verse 20 of that 44th chapter, you can go help them. That means get their case together. Thump their gourd if you have to reason with them, to get their act together, or they're going to go to hell if they don't. So so naturally you have to know them before you could do that. It says you will know and you will be able to help a close relative, mother, brother, father, sister, unmarried, and so forth. Dave from Nevada. Ecclesiastes 9:11. Explain the last sentence. Also, what is the true Sabbath day, and how should we remember that day? If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Christ became our Passover. That's our high Sabbath. There is no Sabbath higher. And if you read Hebrews 4, Christ became our Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. If you don't have Christ every day, you're never going to have any rest. That's the way it is. Ecclesiastes 9:11, the last of that sentence is that time and chance happen to everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. But what it's talking about in that ninth chapter is that a living dog is better than a dead lion. What it means is, as far as flesh is concerned, and this has nothing to do with spiritual bodies, only flesh, man that walks under the sun, meaning flesh man, that even with the animals, if it's dead, it's a chunk of meat, and it's going back to dirt. And the dog is better. Why? Because it's got metabolism going in its system. And what it's saying is these flesh bodies, when they go in the ground, they're not coming out again. They're going back to dirt. And why would you want it when you have a most perfect spiritual body that doesn't age, doesn't wither, doesn't get ill? Why would you want anything different? And certainly when you read on then into the 11th and 12th chapter, you find out that when you do die instantly, the silver cord parts, your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul, returns to the Father that gave it. But the sentence you're talking about, if I remember correctly, and I think I do, is time and chance happens to everybody. It doesn't matter how much money you got, how important you are. When you die, you're dead. And when accidents happen, it doesn't matter who you are. They happen to all occasions. Time and place. Okay. Ernestine from Colorado. When we get changed into our spiritual bodies, how will we know this? What is the spirit body like? I read that it is incorruptible and it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Well, we hear the trumpet around the world. You won't hear it, but you'll know when you change, certainly. And you're quoting from 1 Corinthians 15:52, which has that change. When you're in the spiritual body, it is incorruptible, and it is eternal unless God chooses otherwise. Okay, God can destroy even the spiritual body. Man can't. There's no way a man can destroy a spiritual body. A man can execute, can practice capital punishment, and kill a flesh body. But man, nor angels, can kill a spiritual body. Only our Heavenly Father can. And, of course, that happens at the last trump if you do not. The other equation of your spiritual body is your mortal soul. Because if you kept reading from where you quoted in Isaiah chapter 15, not only does your body have to put on the incorruptible body, but your mortal must put on immortality, meaning your soul must put on deathlessness. Mortal means liable to die. Where? In the lake of fire, if you don't change your ways. So what is more important than changing bodies is changing souls. Because a spiritual body with a mortal soul is still liable to die. But a spiritual body with an immortal soul is life eternal. That's the way it is. James from Florida, in Luke chapter 24, verses 38 and 39, it declares that Jesus has a body that can be handled. Now, Pastor Murray teaches that we have a spiritual body. These verses are after the resurrection of Christ. Was he not in a spiritual body that could not be handled or touched in the flesh and blood? No, he wasn't. He sure wasn't. You should know better. And I'm not correcting you or anything, but haven't you ever heard of the Mount of Transfiguration? His body was transfigured. As you read in Acts chapter 2, even David himself, his flesh body turned to dust in the dirt. Okay, back to dirt. But Christ did not. He was transfigured. So he had a don't ever compare yourself or us to Christ or Christ's body. That would be a no-no. Be careful. Louise from Virginia, why do ministers or pastors get paid to preach the word? Well, now, as you know, I don't take a salary for preaching God's word, but I can call back the time. You know, we had an old mule when I was a lad, and he was a good plowing mule, but he liked to eat. And we decided, hey, if we don't need the tractor, we don't need gas, we got a mule that does the plow. Now, if we can break him from eating, we'll have it made. And you know, we did. We broke him from eating. It didn't cost a thing to plow, but about the time we got him broke from eating, he died. Okay. So that's the same way with preachers. You break them from eating, they die. They got to eat, just like anybody else. That's why they should draw a salary. A servant is worthy of his hire. It is an individual thing. There are some of us that are blessed with business minds and what have you that we're able to that would rather support ourselves. That's a personal choice. Harold, when a man is operating a busy church, he's got to eat. Harold from Virginia, I heard, and I was kidding about the mule. I was just making a point. We had some good mules, but we treated them real good. Because they plowed, we didn't mind feeding them. Harold from Virginia, I heard Pastor Murray say that Paul had trouble seeing. Can you please let me know where you find that in the scripture? Thank you. Well, he was blinded at once. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, he was a chosen vessel. God struck him blinder than a bat. And he was blind for 3 days. And then you would read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he was taken to the third heaven. That means the third heaven age, where he could see what things were in the eternity. And it was wonderful there. Then he came back, and he had a thorn in his side and an old evil spirit. And he prayed to God to remove that thorn. God wouldn't do it. Because he had already been to the third heaven, so God kind of has a way of keeping you humble. And he was Paul. And in one place, Paul would say, though Luke did most of Paul's writing, scribeship. Paul's still the author, but Luke the scribe. And as you've heard me say many times, Luke being a medical doctor, he uses medical terms in the Greek, and it's real easy to spot his work. But Paul in one place escapes me right at the moment. It says, I signed this off myself in real large letters so you know it's me. He couldn't see hardly. So he used that. That is a matter of opinion, and there you have it. Robbie from Alabama, and I'm glad God has blessed you and your husband and that you found the good teaching. I was troubled yesterday when I heard a commentator on one of the top news networks that 40 words in the Bible are being changed to update the English language. The first word on the list was virgin. It is being changed to a young woman. I was shook so much that I did not hear anymore. I think that this is a direct assault on the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think they can change the King James, not the NIV, by printing? They can print all of them they want to. We're not going to buy them. They're wasting their time and money printing junk. We are not going to buy that Bible. Don't any of you. When you pull away from this good old standard King James, where you have the Strong's Concordance to back it up, to take you back to the original manuscripts, for an English reader that can't read Aramaic, Hebrew, or Greek, you're in a heap of hurt if you lose the ability to translate back to those languages with a clearer understanding. That's why I highly recommend the Strong's Concordance and the Companion Bible. That's all you need, and don't let man change it. They can try to change all they want to. They're not changing the Word of God. They're printing a piece of junk. They're even changing the word booty to loot, I think, or something of that nature, because of that English is a shifting language. But don't mess with God's Word. The manuscripts are the manuscripts. And don't let them shake you up. You have the King James, and we'll see that the King James continues to be printed. You don't have to buy a piece of junk, okay? Well, are you calling God's Word a piece of junk? No, I'm calling man's messing with God's Word junk. Trudy from Kansas, can a person lose their salvation? Document this, please. Well, you can go to hell. You can be saved and still go to hell. But all you had to do once you're saved is to repent, and your salvation is still there. But it takes action on your part to keep it, I mean, where it is viable and accurate. Your documentation is in Hebrews chapter 4, 5, and 6. It's like Paul says, you claim you got to get saved again and you want to re-crucify Christ all over again. He's perfect. He did the saving. And once you're saved, you're in good shape until you sin and don't repent for it. And naturally, if you sin and don't repent for it, even though you were saved, you're going to pay for it. And if you sin enough and drift far enough away, you're going to pay for it with a trip to hell, when all you would have had to have done was repent. This is why it is a sin for a preacher, when he knows he has a congregation that are all saved, and he teaches a salvation message to them that they need to get saved, it's kind of a sin. You're in the milk when you should have been feeding them meat, where they had something to stick to their ribs in the eternity and give them some spiritual truth where they can withstand any storm by having truth in their mind and soul. Margaret from Ohio, what is your opinion of the earthquake? And did this change the axis of the world? It did a little bit. It moved Japan about 8 to 10 feet. I guess they haven't got it anchored quite yet. But we know that from the scripture, the earthquakes would happen in different places, and boy, are they. And getting to be some pretty big ones. There's a lot of fear being fixed to this. Like even taking iodine tablets in the West Coast is so foolish. That's just so ignorant. It hurts that our people would be that ignorant. It's the only place it's necessary is if you're within a 15 or 20 mile radius. that you would iodine tablets would help. But this thing, how many people died at Three Mile Island? How dangerous? I mean, that was a dangerous thing. I mean, it just panicked everybody. How many died? None. Absolutely not one. So, you know, people get all shook up on their first cruise when you ought to be thinking. And naturally, it's not a good thing, and you want to pray, and we do pray for the Japanese people. They are so orderly and are so well-mannered and are taking care of business. And there's some real heroes working right at those plants. You want to pray for them because they're the ones that could be in danger. However, everything's pretty well there. It's cooking, but it's being contained basically other than a little steam here and there. And God's wind is taking care of part of that. So we pray for them, but certainly no one needs to get upset in this country. And when you realize that there was a 33-foot tsunami came over along with a 9 on the Richter scale earthquake, that it caught some people off guard, though they did a pretty good job considering what. Okay, so be impressed by how well Japan is taking care of their own business, and don't let the Americans get all shook up and our Congress stop building atomic energy plants. It's one of the safest environmental things. No one has died basically from atomic energy in this nation, and I really wouldn't even know for how far back from radiation. And yet our Congress won't let us build more plants when it's one of the safest energies in the world. Don't build on a fault line, and there's nothing to worry about. We have one plant here in Arkansas. It's been here several years. Not in a minute's trouble. But what about oil? Oil's dangerous. You know, a lot of people die around oil wells and drills and explosions and what have you. But oil's good too. We need to drill, and we need to drill bad. Okay, end of. Don't let them see you sweat on your first cruise. God's on the throne, and we've got safety. Just relax and thank God you're an American or wherever you are around this world, and admire the Japanese people and pray for them. Monty from Illinois, please explain 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. Well, why not let the Word of God explain it? You could read it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And it kind of takes off with, don't be amazed that God is long-suffering, meaning He's got lots of patience, and He hopes that everybody comes to repentance, changes their ways, but that be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with man. It's called the Lord's Day, called a millennium. Okay, and there we got it. And Christina from Kansas, I am interested in end time prophecy, especially about the rapture. I am aware of billboards going up in Nashville saying the Lord's return is this year in May. Is that to be believed? No, it isn't. There's going to be a lot of people hurt and a lot of people disappointed. Prophecy must come to pass as it is written. And in the first place, the false Messiah is guaranteed of 5 months. Well, if I can read a calendar, there's not 5 months between now and May, and the false Christ isn't here yet. So that cannot be. That is contrary to the Word of God. So somebody is misleading a lot of people, and a lot of people are going to be sadly disappointed. And you know what is really sad about it? It'll shake some people up so much they'll turn their back on God. It wasn't God that got these people to come up with these ridiculous sayings. It wasn't God that did it. It was man. So if you're going to be disappointed in somebody, be disappointed in the man or woman, and don't try to blame it on God, okay? It's not going to happen. They're huffing in the wind. Patricia from Washington, is cremation okay? Nothing wrong with cremation. These flesh bodies go back to dirt. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. Goes back to dirt. We never hear of it again. It's gone. And you step into that beautiful spiritual body and return to the Father from whence you came. So cremation, there's nothing wrong with it, and so it is. It's good to sometimes make arrangements for that before passing so your family doesn't have to make that decision, or put it in writing so they know. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. When you read the letter He has sent to you, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, it makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. He loves you for it. Let Him know that, won't you? Return that love. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. You listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's